Wow, really dark this morning. All right, if you would, go ahead and turn to Revelation 17. 17 and 18 is where we'll be this morning. We had looked at most of 17 last week, but I think it was last week. This has been a long week in a lot of ways. Seems like it's been a long time since last Sunday. I don't know. Eventful week, I guess you could say, for sure. Anyway, we'll pray to start with, and then we'll probably make some comments to begin with. Then we'll read chapter 18 together here in just a short bit. All right, so let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together. We pray that you would work in each of our hearts, lives, and Father, also pray that you'd help us individually, us as a church, help our nation. Obviously, a lot of needs, and we just pray that you would help us to be the salt and light that we ought to be here. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 17 and 18 deal in some ways with the same subject, the judgment of Babylon, but yet, as we saw last week, I believe two different judgments, two different aspects of the judgment of Babylon. Chapter, and remember, I don't want to go through all of that review and again, but remember the idea of Babylon, all right? There was obviously a little city of Babylon, but represents more than just that. And Babylon here in the book of Revelation seems to be more than just a particular city. It obviously is more than that. Seems to represent the revived Roman Empire, but also particularly in chapter 17 with the woman. Interestingly enough, she is referred to as Babylon, but then other things are referred to as Babylon as well in this same context of these two chapters. So the woman that we see here in chapter 17 is this religious aspect of Babylon, this religious system that will be in place, probably we could say, even from our perspective in history right now, has been in the works for close to a couple thousand years, but in the works. But this is something that will be in place during the days of the tribulation time, and we would say it will be this one world religious system that will exist at the beginning of the tribulation time, perhaps in existence before the tribulation actually starts, but certainly in place, and then has this relationship to the beast, which represents both the revived Roman Empire as well as the Antichrist himself in the book of Revelation. And of course, it has references to Satan as well and so on, but has this intricate relationship with this revived Roman Empire here. Thus, we would again say that this is a one-world ecumenical pseudo-Christian with paganism involved in it as well kind of religious system. Anyway, all that said, keep in mind what we've already looked at. I think everybody here had been involved in all of that before. We see, we even talked about some of the historical aspects of the connection. Remember, you can see in history the connection between the Roman Empire and then the religious system that became the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic system, which actually has different, again, from the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, there has always been churches that were his, all right? The Roman Catholic system came about as a result of churches that went astray from Bible doctrine. And, you know, over time, again, hierarchies developed and various things. And it took hundreds of years for all of those things to come into play. And it's hard to put an exact start date on the Roman Catholic system. Of course, they claim they go back to the New Testament. But in the days of Constantine, the Roman Empire, you can certainly see at least the seeds of its beginning there with how Constantine himself claimed to be a Christian and kind of brought Christianity and the government together and various things. And then sometime after him, of course, the papacy became entrenched and in power and so on. But obviously happening over time, all of that stuff. But one of the differences, main differences, and we could talk just this morning just about some of these things and that, but the Roman Catholic system and even the Protestants that came out of Rome at the Reformation, which again, true Baptists aren't Protestants, all right? Our doctrine and even history of churches goes back well before the Protestant Reformation and before the Roman Catholic system. All right, but one of the distinctions in theology is the Roman Catholics and the Protestants, at least for the most part, the Protestants believe in what could be called replacement theology. In other words, they believe that Israel, because of its sin and so on, God now works through their church as they look at it. And it has replaced Israel in God's program. All right, we believe there's a definite distinction between Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church and God's program with both. He has a specific dealing with both, okay? And God will reinstitute, He'll revive, if you want to say, His program in dealing with Israel, really during the tribulation time and from there and on, through the millennium and so on. But because of that, okay, because of that idea of theology that they have, that replacement theology, they believe that they are Israel or, you know, replaced Israel. So therefore, that lends, if you want to say, to their exercising and using government to enforce their beliefs in various ways and that they're able to. That's limited, obviously, in the United States of America, but in other places of the world, it's not, and in other times of history, it certainly hasn't been. They have used human government to, if you want to say, to exercise their iron will in a lot of respects, in a lot of ways. And even Protestants have, by the way, as well, not just Catholics. But a distinction that Baptists, Bible-believing Baptists, have always held to is something that's called individual soul liberty, or the idea that we believe that every individual is responsible to God for their own beliefs. In other words, coming to the truth on their own accord and so on. You can, and how that, if you want to say, contradicts a lot of the ideas in the Catholics and the Protestants and so on is, for instance, infant baptism, all right? That's them imposing something upon an infant who has no will, obviously, involved in that, which they believe transfers to some degree or another, depending on exactly who you're talking about, salvation to that infant, or at least puts them in a place to later be saved, all right? I mean, there's various views on that, but obviously that's one of the reasons that Baptists don't practice that, all right? We believe that baptism is only for those that have, you know, of their own free will, made a profession of faith, all right? So there's a vast difference. There's a lot of things, okay, involved in all of that, but there's a vast difference there. And because they believe that, all right, again, there's the inclination, just like Israel, God used Israel to conquer nations and judge them and so on. So they again bring in these various aspects of that. It's also involved in their view of prophecy, by the way, because they believe it's their responsibility to institute Christ's kingdom on this earth. Whereas we know what the Bible teaches, that kingdom cannot be in place until the King of Kings comes back and sets it up himself. Okay, so there's a lot of things involved in that whole mix of that. But all of that, the reason that's pertinent here is all of that's involved in the ideas that are going to be prevalent and in that religious system that will be in place. Okay. And so when we come to the end, we got down, I think, to about verse 16 here in chapter 17. So let me just read these three verses here at the end of chapter 17, and then we'll talk here for a few minutes, and then we'll go into chapter 18, and I'll have you all read. But verse 16 of chapter 17, this is still in the judgment of this woman, okay? Talking about this, remember at the beginning of the chapter, John was invited to come see the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. All right. And now verse 16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now we made a mention, a comment last week about that last verse, the great city which reigneth. And there's probably different ways to take that, understand that. Is that talking about was presently reigning in John's day, or is that just referring to the future, or could be both, obviously. But notice in this last part of this chapter here, you see what I've called the betrayal, all right? The extinguishing of this apostate religious system. It's interesting how this comes about. And you'll see when we get into chapter 18, you'll notice a great difference in the judgment that's spoken of here versus the judgment that we see in chapter 18. Thus, again, I believe these are two different aspects of Babylon and two different judgments on this Babylon, okay, that's talking about. This in chapter 17 is the religious aspect, the ecclesiastical aspect, if you want to say, of Babylon, this religious system, all right? So consider a couple things here, all right? And by the outline, what and how, all right? The 10 horns, or remember, the 10 kings. We read about them previously here in chapter 17, but notice what happens. They turn on this woman, all right? So there's a betrayal that takes place. You know, they're all mingled together. The woman's riding the beast. The beast has the 7 heads, the 10 horns. And those 10 horns, remember, were said to be 10 kings, which in verse 12, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour. Now, again, that doesn't necessarily mean 60 minutes, but one specific season with the beast. All right, and they have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. So these are the kings that are in power with the beast at the end of the tribulation time when the Lord Jesus comes back and they set themselves to fight against him. It's those same 10 kings. But there's a point in the tribulation here where they now turn on the woman. They turn on this religious system, which has obviously, through the rest, the other parts that we read already in chapter 17, she has made herself rich through them, all right? And now it's like they're tired of it, and they're attacking her now. They're betraying her, and they're turning on her, all right? So it's both betrayal because of that, but it's also retribution. In other words, God's using these events, and you could say God's orchestrating all of this in his overall plan, but God is using this so that this harlot is judged, all right? But notice it's not God directly, his hand directly judging it. He's using these kings here on the earth, all right? So this is what's taking place here. And then the second question, when and where, all right? It says that this or she is that great city, which again, likely could be Rome, all right? But this also, when you think about this, this idea of them turning, all right? What does this coincide with? What does it seem to coincide with when you think back on everything we've seen in the book of Revelation? You remember in chapter 13, the beast, all right? But what does he do? All right, there comes a point where he changes, right? I mean, it's like he takes off the mask and it's like, aha, this is who I really am, kind of an idea. And he throws off all religious things, so to speak, and demands that he and he alone is worshiped. All right, in other words, there is no room, no place for anything else, even the one world religious system that's been in place, which he has seemingly supported up to this point, all right? But now these kings turn on her, obviously, I would say, through his influence, all right? And they turn on her, and they destroy her. And thus, then, all the attention, everything gets turned toward the beast himself. Remember, chapter 13, how it talks about how the false prophet, the second of those beasts that are revealed there in chapter 13, how he directs all the world then to worship the beast and his image and to take his mark, right? All that stuff. So this all seems to coincide here with this middle part of the tribulation. So it would seem that it's reasonable to say that the events in chapter 17, or at least the concluding events in chapter 17, this judgment of this woman takes place in the middle of the tribulation time. Right now, because we're going to see in chapter 18, there are similarities and so on, but yet there's some vast differences as well. So let's go ahead and do this. And again, by the way, we would also say that this point in time when this happens, okay, coincides with that abomination of desolations and so on, spoken of by Daniel 9:27, referred to by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24:15, as well as the passage there in 2 Thessalonians. In fact, let me just go back there real quick and read that. There's only one verse particularly we need to read there, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, verse 3 talks about the man of sin being revealed, the son of perdition, but then verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I mean, that's a mouthful if you think about all that, but obviously there's a point in time when all of that happens. Everything else is just cast aside, and now it's all right, you must worship this beast. All right, and again, that all this seems to coincide with what's Revelation 17 here and the judgment of this this harlot, this whore, this woman. All right, so now that brings us into chapter 18, and let's go ahead and read chapter 18. I'll ask Pastor to start and just let you all go around the room. Do we need maybe turn the light on for that reading? That way it's a little bit easier to see.
And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory.
And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird.
For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies.
And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues.
For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities.
Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double.
how much she had glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow.
Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her.
And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning.
Standing afar off with the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come.
And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more.
The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble.
And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and meat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men.
And the fruits that my soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all.
The merchants are these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off with the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing,
and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls.
For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off.
And cried when they saw the smoke of the burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city?
And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she was made desolate.
Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her.
And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all.
And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and there and no craftsman of whatsoever craft it be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee.
And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived.
And then cries out the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth.
All right, that's a lot of things in that chapter as well. And again, let me just restate this quickly here. There's different views on this, okay? And again, there are many good people that I would have a lot of agreement with on things that, you know, as far as the book of Revelation, think this is all the same judgment on the same Babylon, okay? And in some ways, obviously, there's a connection, okay, between the two. But then there's those that think, that understand these being two separate judgments, all right, one in 17 that we just saw, and then one in 18, and that this judgment here in 18 happens at the end of the tribulation time, all right? There's obviously a little different emphasis. There are some similarities, as I said, but there's a little different emphasis in chapter 17, in chapter 17 and 18. Chapter 17, you could see the emphasis was on the spiritual deception that the woman was able to. Now, obviously, she was wealthy and so on, but the spiritual deception. The, The emphasis in chapter 18 is on the now lack of economic enjoyment, all right, that people from the earth had. Okay, so again, so I'm just going to present this as a separate judgment. But again, if there are good people that don't agree with that, and I don't have a problem with that. All right, but there's obviously the aspect of Babylon being judged here in chapter 18. We saw it in 17 as well, but I think they're two distinct things. All right, so keep in mind as we look at this too. All right, what does 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10? You're familiar with it. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, that's in 1 Timothy, which is one of the pastoral epistles. But, you know, the thing is, there has been a lot of religious error in the world as a result of following after riches, following after money. All right, so obviously, there's connection between the two aspects, religion and economics, but yet there are still two distinct aspects as well. But this is clearly a transition at the beginning of chapter 18 as well, because he says, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily, 'Babylon is fallen.'" Okay, so it does, again, leads. Credibility, I think the idea this is another judgment here, not just the one that we saw in chapter 17, but a different one. All right? And so, first of all, you see the declaration of Babylon's fall. And by the way, if anybody did not get or needs a handout from last week, I have several of them left. If anybody would want any, I can get them to you real quick if you need them, if you didn't get one. All right? You are welcome. On that, we are like way toward the end. They're not numbered, but it's if you go to the back and turn in one page, you'll be about in the right spot. Roman numeral number 2, the fall of economic Babylon, the judgments of the root of all evil in chapter 18, all right? But on the opposite page of that, letter A, the declaration of Babylon's fall. So you have this mighty angel that I just read the verse there, you guys read it as well, that he declares the fall of this great Babylon. In fact, he, for emphasis' sake, he repeats the statement. Notice he says, "Babylon is fallen." And the idea is it has come to ruin. All right, now you think about that. And with what we're going to see and all the economic aspects of this, basically it's as if God has pulled the rug out from this world system of all of its hopes and dreams of being able to support itself, so to speak. This mighty angel declares the fall of Babylon. Babylon is said to have become, notice, the dwelling of all evil, right? Verse 2, Babylon's become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now again, pause for a second. Keep in mind, remember back in chapter 12 of Revelation, one of the things that John saw there was that great battle in heaven, right? Not heaven as in God's throne, but in probably in space and so on, but between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his forces, and how then that Satan and his forces were restricted to the earth, right? Could be, again, the idea that from that time on now, this has become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird and so on, all right? "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." In chapter 17, the emphasis was that the woman herself, the great whore talked about there, was rich. She had made herself rich. Here in chapter 18, it's the focus on, all right, that others now have become rich from her, which again lends to the idea that once she has been, if you want to say, put down as an entity in this world now. Her riches are plundered, if you want to say, all right, by the kings of the earth and so on and the peoples of the earth. So then secondly, you see the description of Babylon's faults, really, in verses 4 through 20 here. I heard another angel from heaven come out saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." This is an interesting statement, again, particularly in light of its context of where I believe this is in the, you know, fitting into the tribulation time. But there's an appeal here to vacate. And perhaps I think it's best seen as that, you know, even in the, again, in the midst of, this is consistent with God and his character and with what we see throughout Scripture. But when God is ready to judge, he gives a warning, right? He gives a warning and so on. Now, the people that will be judged obviously are those that have followed the beast, the Antichrist, and they are doomed, okay? But God still gives a warning. So you see an appeal to vacate, basically in verses 4 through 8, come out of her, and then it says, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." Again, there are some similarities there that you could look back at 17. Again, if you want to, you know, to think that these are all the same, but I think, again, in the overall thing, there's enough distinction between them to see these are separate things. But you see this description of her faults, this appeal to vacate, all right, so come out of her. It's a warning by God before he carries out judgment, all right. Then verses 9 through 20, you can see this agony of participation. In other words, the people that are part of her and part of this, the kings of the earth mentioned in verse 9, the merchants of the earth in verse 11, and then following, you all read these verses with all these things. I counted some 28 different commodities, if you want to say, that are listed here, and that includes slaves, and then it even says this. It says, what verse is it? 13, slaves and souls of men. I mean, so perhaps that does have a religious connection there with that, the souls of men. But again, the point is, this is all involved in all of the what's being bought and sold in the earth, on the earth during the tribulation time. All right, so, and then in verse 17, you see the mariner merchants, or the emphasis then is on the sea and the sea trade, all right, and how that is decimated as well. And then in verse 20, and I'm hurrying through this, but in verse 20, you see, notice this, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." So the attitude of heaven, all right, is there's an economic connection with the persecution of God's people, not just religious. Again, there's a lot of things even today done maybe in the name of religion, but there's economic reasons for it being done. But you know, again, that verse, the love of money is the root of all evil. But see, so you see this here. And then notice in verses 21 through 24, the decimation of Babylon's fall. In other words, the total, I mean, I couldn't think of a better word necessarily, but just the total destruction that's wrought here by God's judgment. And notice that it is directly linked to the hand of God here, not done vicariously, God just, you know, using kings and so on to do this, but this is the hand of God here. Verse 21, this is depicted by this mighty angel taking up a stone like a great millstone and casting it into the sea and saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Again, just the total destruction that's here. Now, as you go back and look at some other verses, verse 10, verse 17, verse 19, you can see that this destruction is something that happens suddenly. It's something that is just very quick and happens at one time, all right? Which, just thinking about it again, this would seem that it has to be at the end of the tribulation time. Because if all this took place before then, again, how is life and so on going to continue for 3.5 years? Obviously, it can't without this stuff. So this is done, and you'll see the phrase, in 1 hour, all right? So this is a very quick, sudden, short, as far as the amount of time it takes, destruction by God. The verse 21, it demonstrates that the destruction of this Babylon is violent, all right? This angel hurling this stone like a millstone, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and should be found no more at all. All right, then fourthly, in verse 24, you can see that the destruction of this Babylon is vengeful. It can be described as vengeful, all right? And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So this is God exacting vengeance on this world system for its treatment of his people, you could say, down through the ages. All right, I mean, that's been the truth since the Old Testament, you know, way back, that this world has and in some ways profited from the persecution of God's people. Profited economically, I mean, from that, from the persecution of God's people. All right, so this is vengeful, and I skipped over number three there on the list. All right, not only is one, it was sudden, it's violent, but number three, the destruction of this Babylon is total and final. Notice the statements here in verses 22 and 23. It says, the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpets shall be heard. Notice the next two words, no more. At all. I mean, this is a final and total judgment here that's being spoken of. And in verse 23, in the light of a candle shall no more at all be in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be no more at all. Again, just the idea that this is complete. This is total. It's not just a hurt. This is a total destruction, a total, you know, removal of this system here. And then, so now I'll jump. Number four was, this is vengeful. Commented on that, but this judgment is seen here as the final act of God's judgment as vengeance on a wicked society or system that has persecuted those faithful to him. All right, so number five, the destruction of this Babylon is divine also. And again, I want to emphasize that because in this chapter, that's emphasized. This is not God using a nation to chastise another nation. This is not God using kings to judge the religious system. This is God's hand just, again, I liken it just to like, okay, he just pulls the rug right out from under all man's efforts and society and everything. It's just, boom, it's done. And it's directly the hand of God as it's done. So the destruction of this Babylon is divine. Again, verses 5, 8, 20, 21, 24 all emphasize this here. So you've already read the verses, so without going back and doing that. Now you'll notice, if you're looking at the handout, there's a list there now of some Old Testament prophecies that should be considered here. And again, we don't have time right now. I'm just going to have to bring this to a close. We don't have time to look at these, but I encourage you to look at these later, right? These are some of these scattered throughout the Old Testament here that probably have caused some to wonder through the years, okay, did this happen? Has it happened? You know, because there's many times in the prophets, okay, you got to keep in mind the whole essence of Old Testament prophecy and so on, and there are aspects of some of those prophecies that could said to have already been fulfilled, but certainly not totally fulfilled, right? And so there's a lot of those. But the bottom line is, if you read these passages here, they all point to the destruction some way or another of Babylon, using that term, right? Which could be, in some instances, obviously emphasizing the direct city of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar's empire and so on. But again, it in the big picture, it goes far beyond that, right? And you read these prophecies, and they fit very well with Revelation chapter 18 and the total, final destruction of Babylon as this world system. Yes, they do fit with some things that have happened, but they haven't all happened, seen in those prophecies that, you know, years ago with Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon being overthrown by the Medes and the Persians and so on. But again, read those. I encourage you to do that, and you'll see the emphasis in many of these passages about the final, total destruction of Babylon, which again fits with Revelation 18 far better than it does with any previous to us historical events. Okay, because can it be said that Babylon has been totally destroyed? Well, the city still exists, right? And it's been even rebuilt, you know, in centuries gone by, and you know, what's his name? Can't think of it. Saddam Hussein put great efforts apparently into rebuilding historic Babylon, you know, because he saw himself kind of as Nebuchadnezzar reborn, you know, that kind of idea. But so again, my point is the totality of those prophecies and so on certainly only really fit with what is being talked about in Revelation 18, and not any partial fulfillments maybe of things that have been in the past. So anyway, we see here again that God now brings this world system not even to its knees. I don't think that's, I mean, it's it just completely just pulls everything out from under them here. And this world system has collapsed here, according to, you know, at this time here at the end of the tribulation time. And this fits with all that we've seen, these final judgments, the second coming of Christ. And now, here at the end of Revelation chapter 18, we've seen the tribulation time now. And we're going to see the next events now here in Revelation chapter 19 and following here in the book of Revelation. All right, so if you want to say the bad news, for the most part, is behind us now in the book of Revelation. Now there's some glorious things that we're going to see that are yet to come, that are on store for this world when Christ comes back from heaven to this earth and sets up his kingdom. All right, so we'll see those as we get into chapter 19. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll close here. All right, Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we just pray that you would, again, help us in our day-to-day as we represent you in this world, in this society in which we live. Obviously, no matter what, you know, well, this world is not a friend of yours. This world is not desiring for you to have your way in its society. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us, again, to represent you as you've called us to and as we should in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.